Good morning. Today's scripture passage from the Old Testament is 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 13 through 21. When Elijah heard it, he put his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I have been very jealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broke down your altars, and put your prophets to death with a sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too." The Lord said to him, "Go back the way you came, and go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael king over Aram, also anoint Jehu son of Nimshi king over Israel, and anoint Elisha son of Shaphat from Abel-Meholah to succeed you as prophet. Jehu will put to death any who escape the sword of Hazael, and Elijah will put to death any who escape the sword of Jehu. Yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all those knees have not bowed down to Baal, and all those mouths have not kissed him." So Elijah went from there and found Elisha, son of Shaphat. He was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen, and he himself was driving the 12th pair. Elijah went up to him and threw his cloak around him. Elisha then left his oxen and ran after Elijah. "Let me kiss my father and mother goodbye," he said, "and then I will come with you." "Go back," Elijah replied. "What have I done to you?" So Elisha left him and went back. He took his yoke of oxen and slaughtered them. He burned the plowing equipment to cook the meat and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he set out to follow Elijah and became his attendant. And the New Testament passage is Mark chapter 3, verse 13 through 15. Jesus went up on the mountainside and called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. He appointed 12, designating them apostles, that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach, and to have authority to drive out demons. Let's sing hymnal 54.
You may be seated. Our next scripture reading is from the book of Acts, beginning with the final verse of chapter 12, verse 25, continuing through the 13th verse of chapter 13. That's Acts 12, 25. When Barnabas and Saul had finished their mission, they returned from Jerusalem, taking with them John, also called Mark. In the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon, called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. The two of them, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia and sailed from there to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogues. John was with them as their helper. They traveled through the whole island until they came to Paphos. There they met a Jewish sorcerer and false prophet named Bar-Jesus, who was an attendant of the proconsul Sergius Paulus. The proconsul, an intelligent man, sent for Barnabas and Saul because he wanted to hear the word of the Lord. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for that is what his name means, opposed them and tried to turn the proconsul from the faith. Then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked straight at Elymas and said, "You are a child of the devil and an enemy of everything that is right. You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. Will you never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord? Now the hand of the Lord is against you. You are going to be blind, and for a time you will be unable to see the light of the sun." Immediately, mist and darkness came over him, and he groped about, seeking someone to lead him by the hand. When the proconsul saw what had happened, he believed, for he was amazed at the teaching about the Lord. Paul and his companions sailed to Perga in Pamphylia, where John left them to return to Jerusalem.
It is my privilege as a faculty member at Southeastern to participate in preparing students for ministry, and I'm indeed grateful for that opportunity. My particular area of responsibility is supervised field ministry. It involves student ministers being involved in the practice of ministry under the supervision of a more experienced minister. Since I've been at Southeastern, I've been pleasantly surprised by the large number of trained supervisors and the variety of placements which are available for our students. I'm assisted this morning by two of our students who participated in an advanced course in supervised ministry entitled Concurrent Internship. That involved a placement of 20 hours per week for a period of 10 months. David Haley served as a chaplain intern at Central Prison in Raleigh under the supervision of Chaplain Skip Pike. Yasushi served as a language mission pastor with First Baptist Church Raleigh. Our students serve in a variety of ministry settings. In addition to the obvious opportunities as pastors or staff members in local congregation, this semester we have students currently serving at Durham County General Hospital, Cherry Psychiatric Hospital in Goldsboro, Central Prison in Raleigh, Peace College in Raleigh, and the Baptist Student Union at NC State, and at the Wake Forest Crisis Center. And I want to encourage this morning new students to give careful consideration to your choice of placements and supervisors. I believe that supervised ministry can be one of the most helpful courses you will take here at Southeastern. My introduction this morning is not just a commercial for supervised ministry, a charge which I would not deny. It also serves as a context for looking at our text for today. Our Old Testament and Gospel text provides examples of ministry preparation. Elisha followed Elijah, observing, listening, perhaps imitating to some extent, until the time came for him to assume the role of the prophet. Learning by watching and by doing is not limited to just the Old Testament. Our gospel text records the calling of the 12 and their subsequent apprenticeship following Jesus. They were called, first of all, to be with him. Before they were prepared to do ministry on their own, they served an internship, watching, observing, learning, assisting. And after their initial period of preparation and training was completed, the 12 were ready to begin their ministry. So Jesus sent the disciples out in pairs. My primary focus this morning is from the text from the book of Acts. Bill Nelson, in his book, Ministry Formation for Effective Leadership, has challenged my understanding of this text and has forced me to reassess my interpretation of it. In the past, I have gone to this text with the assumption that John Mark was a quitter who lacked the commitment to stay with ministry when the going got tough. Bill suggests that John Mark demonstrated courage and should be commended for knowing his limitations when Paul began to lead him into the frontiers of Asia Minor. Was Mark a coward or a young minister in training who knew when to say no? Let's look closer at this case and see if it can speak to aspiring ministers and to the leaders who are attempting to train them. We use case studies in supervised ministry, and a case is a written account of an event in ministry where a decision must be made. And when I try to teach a case, I begin by looking at the major characters and trying to understand them. One of the primary characters in this case is one of my favorite people in the New Testament, Barnabas. Barnabas is introduced to us in Acts narratives as a generous person who was willing to sell some of his property to aid fellow believers in the Jerusalem church. The next time he surfaces in the narratives is when Paul arrives in Jerusalem after his conversion and wants to meet with the believers. Now, the Jerusalem church was already well acquainted with Paul's reputation as a persecutor, and so they ran for it their lives. Paul couldn't find hide nor hair of anyone who would even admit to having heard of Jesus. Barnabas went to Paul and brought him to the secret meeting of the disciples and introduced him around. Imagine the risk that he ran. What if Paul was a mole, a plant, a spy? What if Barnabas's action had brought the imprisonment and death of some of his fellow believers? Barnabas was a risk taker, but he recognized the potential in this new convert. And when the Jerusalem church decided to send Barnabas to Antioch as a teacher, Barnabas decided to give the young apprentice Paul a chance. So he went to Tarsus and he recruited Paul to assist him as a teacher. And when Barnabas and Paul were sent out by the Antioch church, Barnabas again demonstrated his willingness to invest in the ministry formation of a young minister. He chose John Mark to serve as their assistant. Now, I'm assuming this morning that you're more familiar with the story of Paul, so I will not give as much background information on him. It is important to recognize that he began his relationship with Barnabas as an apprentice. Barnabas was the older Christian. Barnabas was the esteemed Christian leader. Paul was the rookie. The narratives talk about Barnabas and Saul. Barnabas is given the role of prominence, and Paul functions in a more subservient role, watching, learning, doing, until the time that he was ready to take the more prominent role. Well, the least prominent of these three characters in the drama is that of John Mark. A native of Jerusalem, a Palestinian Jew, Mark is introduced to us in chapter 12, where the disciples were meeting in his mother's home, praying for Peter's deliverance from prison. And his uncle Barnabas invited him to accompany them as an assistant. The word that's used to describe him in Acts 13:5, huperetes, is translated a number of ways in modern translations. On good days, perhaps Mark may have felt like a minister, which is what the King James Version translates it, or as an assistant, which is what the Revised Standard Version translates it. On bad days, he probably felt more like a general flunky, which is what the Cotton Patch Version calls him. Mark undoubtedly occupied a subservient secondary role as he began his first ministry adventure, and that's an appropriate place to begin. Luke slips into the narrative the information of Mark leaving Paul and Barnabas as an editorial aside, and John left them and returned to Jerusalem. We're given almost no information about his departure. This lack of information gives us some liberty to project our own speculation onto the event. I'm in the process of rethinking my understanding of this event, and I want to share with you this morning some of my recreation of the event. John Mark entered his supervised ministry placement with pretty clear expectations. He would serve as an assistant to his uncle Barnabas. The ministry setting would be Cyprus. He would watch, learn, and progressively become more involved in the actual practice of ministry. His learning contract was centered on developing a friendship style of evangelism with a minor emphasis in pastoral care. And Barnabas was the perfect supervisor for that. And Cyprus would be an appropriate setting. With a substantial Jewish population, he would have the comfort zone that he needed to begin dealing with this Gentile issue. Everything went well till they came to the city of Paphos. There they were summoned before the proconsul, who wanted to hear their message. But when they arrived, the magician Elymas began to challenge them. Before Barnabas, the accommodator, had any opportunity to stand up and to reason with him, the hot-headed Paul jumped up and began to confront him. Mark blushed as he remembered the words that Paul used. Now, Clarence Jordan, in his Cotton Patch Version, captures the vividness of Paul's words in a way that modern translations do not. You crooked creep, you low-down louse, you son of the devil, you full-time phony, you habitually twist God's clear message out of shape. All right, now, listen. The Lord has put the finger on you, and you'll be blind as a bat for some time now. Mark suddenly realized that this was not friendship evangelism. As an innocent bystander to this outburst, Mark's world changed. Barnabas and Saul instantaneously became Paul and his companions. Barnabas was yanked from the leadership role and put into the role of an assistant. The course is suddenly and irrevocably changed. The decision is made to go to the mainland of Asia Minor. A predominantly Jewish ministry has suddenly been globalized. Now, this event is an important event in the book of Acts, and it transforms this ministry team. It also produced a situation which was more than Mark had bargained for. He had not intended to register for Advanced Power Plays 407, so he's faced with a decision. Does he stay with the team and continue the mission to the heart of Gentile territory, or does he return to Jerusalem to think this over? He chose to leave. Now, I realize that I have taken some liberties with the text, but that's a part of the brilliance of using a case. Each person can imagine how they would have responded. Bob Evans, who is a major leader in one of the co-directors of the Case Study Institute, describes case studies as experience at a fraction of the cost. I wonder if there are ways in which Mark's story intersects with your story and my story today. As a beginning minister, a good place to start is under the tutelage of an experienced minister. Today, all ATS-accredited schools must have a field-based component as a part of their curriculum. You can't learn to be a minister exclusively in the classroom. The process requires the actual practice of ministry under the supervision of a more experienced minister. An important part of ministry formation is the trying on of ministry roles. As a young minister, feel the freedom to try various types of ministry service which you are attracted to. Our expectations seldom correspond to the reality of ministry. It is through the actual practice of ministry that our call is clarified. Your gifts, abilities, and temperaments are integral parts of your calling to ministry. Find a place of service where your gifts match the needs of the ministry. At my ordination service on February the 4th, 1978, Reverend Charles Blair preached and presented the charge to the candidate. He was a family friend who had gone to Bible college with my father, and he was the dean at that time of the Bible college that I was attending. He was a family friend, and as a friend, he preached and presented to me the charge, and his text was from the Old Testament, the story of David and Goliath. The primary point that he tried to get across to me was that he was warning me about trying to wear the armor of someone else. As David could not wear the armor of Saul when he went into battle, neither could I wear the armor of anyone else. I would have to find the places of ministry and the avenues of ministry which were true to my sense of God's leadership. He warned me that I could not even follow the example of my father, that I must be willing to be my own person and go my own direction. I hope that each of you will experience the freedom which is essential to following God's call. I find it rather easy to be controlled by other persons' expectations. When I responded to the invitation at the revival service as a young teenager, I acknowledged God's call the only way that I knew. I was called to preach. Well, for most of the people in that little church, that meant that for the rest of my life, I would be the pastor of a local Southern Baptist congregation. As I have become more involved in ministry over the past 15 years, I have been pulled more toward a teaching ministry. Some of the people in my home church grieve that I've left the ministry. Some probably think that the church has been spared. I suspect that some of you will end up in ministry roles which are right for you, but do not meet the approval of others. Take advantage of your seminary years as an opportunity to discover God's call. Some of you may find yourselves in roles which do not fit. Lay them aside and continue to be open to God's leadership. I think that Mark knew that he was reaching the limits of his ability to stretch. He was moving too fast. He needed to retreat and to rethink the direction that he was going. The first church which I pastored was a newly constituted church where I was the first pastor. As an aside, let me mention that when I ran my manuscript through the spell checker, when I came to the word pastored, it didn't register, So it kicked it back to me with a number of options. One of those options was the word pestered. So that there may be some wisdom there. The first church that I pestered was a newly constituted church where I was the first pastor. I had just turned 21 with about 60 hours of Bible college behind me. At the end of 16 months, I resigned and moved back home to continue my college education. I was a quitter, and it was a good thing that I did. I had already reached my limits. The pressures of ministry were more than I was prepared to make at that time, and more than I had bargained for. I wish this morning that I had a formula to give you for determining when to leave and when to stay when you're in a stressful situation. I do not intend to be giving you permission to leave every time you are under stress, because ministry is a stressful situation. However, when you do get to the place where you are immobilized to help anyone else or to help yourself, it's time to leave. And when you realize that you're in the wrong place and that your gifts are better suited in another kind of ministry, feel the freedom to make the changes as the Lord leads you. Now, most of us avoid action which will bring the disapproval of significant others in our lives. I suspect that the decision was as difficult for John Mark as it is for each of us. The decision to change directions may be difficult, but not necessarily fatal. Some people will understand and will be open to providing other opportunities for ministry. Some, like Paul, may remember your failure to meet their expectations for years to come. I trust that you will have some Barnabases in your life who will encourage you even when you choose to go your own direction. Some persons come to seminary and find out that vocational ministry is not for them. I applaud their courage and their wisdom as they return to secular careers and to lay ministries. Some persons discover in their first pastorate that they are better suited to a staff position. Some youth ministers discover that what they really need to do is to be a pastor. We are a community of searchers, each of us looking for the right, correct kind of ministry for us to invest our lives. I trust that you will find the courage and the freedom to follow the path God leads you in.
Let us pray. Our gracious Father, thank you for giving this wonderful worship opportunity that we could praise you through our singing, pray to you in our heart, listen to your message through Dr. Pyle at this time with our community of God. Please help us to be the people who can revere, and praise your name in our daily life and all over the world. Thank you, Lord, being with us at any moment and in the rest of this day. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.